Hello and welcome from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. This podcast you're about to hear was recorded at our Booragoon campus. So sit back, relax, and enjoy what God has to say to you.
If I haven't met you already, my name's Craig Palmer, and it's a pleasure to be sharing God's word with you today. As I was preparing for this sermon, I was thinking about some of the great memories of growing up as a teenager in country WA. My family was a farming family. My dad, you know, he worked normal hours out on the farm. And one of the beautiful things in my mid-teens that I remember so well is that Dad would come in and we had a pool table. And we'd play pool and snooker, and even we'd put like a top on it so we could play table tennis. It was like a small table tennis table, but you know, we'd enjoy that. And so roughly every night, we'd play like a best of three little competition. And got a bit heated at times, I must admit, from my side particularly. I think I got banned for 6 months at one point because my white line fever and all that kind of stuff. But it was just a beautiful time of just playing the game, and occasionally we would just chat about life and what's going on. So it's a good thing, Dad's a good hint. But us as a family now, I've got three teenage boys, and actually we've got a dartboard now. And this is a similar kind of space for us. We don't have quite room for the table tennis and all that where we are, but we share about our days, and it's really fun just playing. Now the dartboard, got those one up if you've played darts before. There's the positions of the numbers don't change. It's a static board. You've got three darts each. You throw it at the board. And we play this game called 501, which you're trying to get as much with those three darts as you can. You kind of count your way down from 501 to zero. And the target's always the same, but you're trying to get the highest score, and the best score you can get is triple 20, which is 60 points. But the problem is that triple 20 is right next to one. And so you aim for triple 20 and you mostly get one. So that's what I found in my experience anyway. And this is kind of a little bit, I'm going to use this as an analogy for prayer. Prayer is a bit like playing darts in the point that actually we throw a dart. We're aiming for triple 20 or whatever it is. And when we hit the one, we've got to recalibrate. We've got to move our action. We've got to adjust just slightly or higher or lower, whatever is needed. We're recalibrating all the time. And prayer with God is actually a bit like that. Prayer is a conversation. Conversation is with at least two or more people. And it's not about being equals in that conversation. Here we have God, you know, the perfect one, the unchanging, his purposes, his perfect will, us, the imperfect ones. But God, he draws us into a conversation so that we might recalibrate our lives to his good and perfect will. So there's this feedback loop, this kind of conversation. Are we hitting where he wants us to go, or should we adjust a bit? And I guess today, as I share the message today, my hope is that you'll gain a little bit more courage as we mature in enjoying more of our conversations with God, to learn how to kind of aim and hit the target more often through prayer. The series that we're going through at the Crossroads, a series is chosen by the preaching planning team, knowing that as a church we'd be going through kind of significant change with the appointment of our new senior pastor, and it's an opportunity for us to pause and reflect. And Jonathan kicked us off in the series just 2 weeks ago with Stand and Look, and they formed the first parts of our theme verse from Jeremiah 6, verse 16, which says this: "This is what the Lord says, stand at the crossroads and look, ask for the ancient paths, ask where the good way is and walk in it. You will find rest for your souls." And it's a sad words to finish, but you said, this is Judah speaking, "We will not walk in it." This word from the Lord comes to the kingdom of Judah, who's in a spiritual mess. They've kind of lost this sensitivity and their interest in a conversation with their creator. Jeremiah, the prophet who's speaking these words, he's pretty frustrated, and just earlier in some of the verses of that chapter, we see him saying, like, who can I speak to and give a warning? Like, who's going to listen to me? Their ears are closed, so they cannot hear. The word of the Lord is offensive to them. They find no pleasure in it. And he's like, are they ashamed of their conduct, the way they're acting? And he says, no, they have no shame at all. They don't even know how to blush. For them, the ancient way seems sort of obsolete to them. And the good way is not really appealing for their future. They have no intention of asking God anything. They've got their fingers in their ears. So even in the midst of the stubbornness of Judah, when they're standing at a crossroads moment, where are they going to go next? The question is, will they join the conversation? And that same question can come to us. It sits before us. Will we be people who are actively enjoying and engaging a conversation with God? Especially when we come to these crossroads moments, whether it's personally or as a church, to take stock of where he's led us in the past and where he might be leading us into the future. What do we need to lay down or take up? So in this passage, Jeremiah 6, God wants Judah to ask for two things. Firstly, what are the ancient paths? What are the well-worn, wise tracks where there's already wisdom in place, that's already accessible? You know, they don't have to make up the path themselves. You know, it's like someone standing at the crossroads and thinking to themselves, you know, stand and look. And they're like, if only I had a sign about which way I could go. And they're standing about this massive pole with kind of all the directions that they could possibly need. That's kind of like Judah at this moment. They're not even looking to God's signs. Judah was being asked to have the heart of the psalmist, Psalm 119. The whole chapter is actually around appreciating the ancient paths, the eternal wisdom of God. We read, I remember, Lord, your ancient laws and I find comfort in them. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. You know, Judah has in its hands a wealth of history of the counsel of God. At their fingertips, there's wisdom about the relationships, family, romantic ones, money and finance, how they cope with a busy life, their sexuality, parenting, singleness and marriage, even the big questions of the purpose of life. And they, like us, we've got the bonus of having the New Testament as well. They have the blueprints of how life works, documented in the scriptures of eternal wisdom that is revealed. God's revealed to us in lots of different ways, has he, through the lives of people, their stories, poems, teachings, prophecies. A second thing that they were invited to ask, was what is the good way? How do I take this wisdom of the ancient paths into my future? Where is the good and perfect will of God to live into? Now, Bob Wrongleyan, last week, he spoke about Jesus being the truth and the way who leads us to life. Jesus himself came to know the truth as the Father revealed it to him, so that kind of the ancient paths. But he demonstrated that he also knew the way of achieving life that is fully life. So God is urging Judah through Jeremiah, like, just ask me and I'll tell you what you really need. I'm not trying to hide from you. So what about us? Are we in that ongoing conversation? Or are we people, maybe you've got to a place where it's like, I just don't want to hear God's answer. I don't really want to talk to you. There's maybe a bitterness that we're carrying for some particular reason, some sort of blockage. Or maybe we're not really in that whole, hey, reject God fully, but we actually find ourselves forgetting to enter the conversation, to ask God for things. Now, this has happened many times in my life, I definitely admit. But one particular item I was thinking about, that Janelle and I, we were trying to plan ahead for our children's education in Geraldton a few years back. There's a whole challenging dynamic there in Geraldton about how education works. And we were spending hours trying to strategize and solve a problem, design a solution, what's going to be best for our kids. And we were no closer to the end of our time together, and it felt heavy in our hearts. But we realized at that juncture that we probably had God by His Spirit kind of sitting on the bench. We weren't really creating room for that kind of conversation. So we stopped ourselves, we asked for forgiveness about that, and found more peace as we surrendered the situation to God, to ask Him, like, what is your way forward here? And just admitting to Him is like, this just feels heavy in us right now. Now, that didn't all sort out nice and neatly, but we felt God was guiding us along that journey. I remember another time when Jen and I were coming to meet with a young adult, and there was a tough conversation that was going to be had to be had, and I was feeling particularly kind of dreading the conversation. They were going to come around to our house, and this time we did actually think to bring God into the conversation early, and so we prayed that God would have His way in this conversation. And what happened was the person rocked up, and what we thought, they were going to be kind of pretty heated. Some of the things they said first were like, I was going to say this, but now I feel God's been talking to me through this week, and I feel like I need to say this. Their whole heart had pretty much 180 degrees changed from being kind of antagonistic to kind of, hey, we're at peace. I didn't even have to say a word. All the things I dreaded that I was going to have to say did not need to be said at all. God had already moved. So when we find ourselves forgetting to have God in the conversation, rather than just thinking things through all the time, that's a tendency I have, just trying to find a solution. What is it to actually ask God? To just even pray out loud a short, would you join me in what I'm experiencing, God? I don't know what to say about it all, but just a short, please be with me in this. Talk to me in this. Maybe you like to write your questions down in a journal. The act of speaking or writing out, it does something in this conversation between us and God. And in essence, it feels way too simple. It's kind of ridiculous in some ways, but the fact is that God is relational. He's not going to force His way in on us. Even if He knows we're going to suffer by not being in a conversation with Him, because He's given us free will to choose His involvement in our lives. What a gracious God we have. Now, Jesus, He had some words to say about being in conversation with God and what it could look like. And one of those occasions was in the Sermon on the Mount, which has kind of speaks about all the values and priorities of the kingdom of God. And we'll read this, and it'll come up on your screen. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. He goes on, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? And he finishes with, therefore, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. At first, this passage looks pretty straightforward. It's like, you know, I ask for stuff from God, I get stuff because He's like the really good giver. But the verses surrounding this teaching of Jesus are worthy of exploration, kind of to give us a bigger picture. And Dallas Willard, if you've read his book, The Divine Conspiracy, he speaks about this, and I'll try and kind of summarize it for you. As with the most of the rest of the sermon, Jesus has in mind, like, largely the ethics of relationships between people. that have a reflection of the values of the kingdom of God. Now, Matthew 7 is no different. It starts with the kingdom principle that we are not to judge one another. It says, do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Jesus is painting a picture where someone's kind of going on the offensive and judging one person. And the thing is, they're going to reap the same treatment of judgment back. It's like an escalation of conflict in their relationship. Jesus goes on further to illustrate this kind of judgmental conflict with a kind of creative picture story. And he says, one person, they see a friend with a speck of dust in their eye. That person has judged that this person needs to get that dust sorted out. The problem is that the one who's making the judgment has a plank in their eye already. They can't really see clearly, but they're preoccupied with their friend's dust speck in their eye. Jesus' advice is, rather than kind of escalate an issue, trying to remove the speck of dust in your friend's eye, how about you remove the plank in your own eye first, and then you'll be able to see clearly. You'll be able to see clearly that the dust in their eye, it must be very uncomfortable. And I don't know if you ever had dust in your eye, you're just like, it's just bugging you all day, isn't it? And actually, you'd be actually doing a favor to ask, can I help remove the dust from your eye? That's a very different attitude from the judgmental attitude, isn't it? Judgment demands conformance to a standard that I have in mind for another person. Judgment and demands separate us. We feel judged because we feel forced to act against our will. And this is where we return to Jesus' words in verse 7 that we read before. He makes this point through a comparison. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. As you hear these words, think about this in your everyday life. For every time you have asked someone, maybe even in the last 24 hours, asked them to do something for you, how many agreements did they give you and how many kind of rejections did you get? What's the ratio? Let me help you. Can you please pass the salt? It's probably going to be a yes. Can I have a drink of water, please? Yes. Could you give me a lift? My car broke down. Yes. If I put away the groceries, will you please do the dishes? Yes, hopefully. Could you please send me an email with the notes from that meeting that we just had? Yeah. Maybe you're dealing with small children. Can I have some food? Yes. Can you help me climb up onto this swing? Yes. Can I run out in the street in front of that car? No. And you grab them back. What's the ratio? It's mostly yes. All the things we ask for, so many of them are yes. If we have a no, there's usually a reason why. We don't have any salt. If you receive a no in all of those questions, there's a good chance there's a breakdown of relationship. When we ask, we are hitting the ball into the court of the other person, waiting for their answer. They are free to choose a yes or a no or some other answer. And we're not going to punish them if they say they don't agree with us, because we're asking usually in line with what we think they're actually going to give us. 90% of the things we ask are going to be a yes. Willard says, the very act of asking brings to bear a power that usually secures the desired result. Any exception would only prove the rule. Asking is so powerful that you might actually find yourself avoiding people who consider you that they ask too much of us. Will I give us an example of eating a sandwich in front of the family dog? The sad face, the paw up on the knee. And you know the emotional pull of the ask. And so you're like, I'm going to eat my sandwich somewhere else. So they will not ask. So hear Jesus' words again. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks the door will be opened. All of a sudden, these words don't seem unattainable in regular human relationships. They are social common sense and everyday occurrences. Have you ever not opened the door to a friend? Demands separate because we feel forced to act against their will, but requests asking unites us because we are free to choose to give in response to this request. And so why do I build all this? Well, this is in the context of these last words where Jesus does a comparison between our relationships with one another and a relationship with God. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Jesus is reinforcing the ordinariness of the power of the ask. Humans are not perfect. In fact, they're pretty nasty to one another often. Evil, in fact, and judgmental, hypocritical. But even though humans are like this, they are so often willing to respond with a yes to a simple ask of a child for some sustaining food. They're not harsh with their children. They're kind of not trying to trick them with a useless rock or a harmful snake. But what about God? What is his character? How much more is the rhetorical question that's asked? How much more does God give good gifts? Lots more. Infinitely more is meant to be the answer. If you ever thought, like the people in Judah, that God was kind of holding off from you, no, you can't have, I'm all about stinginess, I'm holding back from you. If he's that kind of God, you are not talking about the creator of the universe that is revealed in Scripture. Jesus knows this perfect heavenly Father is a good gift giver. For anyone that's convinced of this, it might change their perspective about what you ask the God of the universe about the ancient paths, about the good way, because he's ready to help the asker to receive, the seeker to find, the one who knocks to have the door opened to show you things that you never thought were possible. James says it like this, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights who does not change like shifting shadows." When we get this perspective of God, it changes our focus about what we're asking, what we're seeking, about what we're knocking on the door for. Because our ask becomes based upon God's best rather than our tiny preferences, so limited in their breadth and depth. We can now make sense of verse 12 in this chapter 7. "Therefore, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets." From this comparison of being judgmental, demanding people, that separates, that threatens to escalate conflict, to Jesus coming to the end and saying, "How would I like to be treated? I'd like not to be judged, so I'm not going to judge. I'd like to be asked if I need help with the dust in my eye. So I'm going to ask my friend if I can help them." So our best asking comes not when we come with a shopping list of requests that are just about removing discomfort from our lives, but it comes when we have a curiosity about what God wants to see happen in and around us. Our best asking comes when we are curious while we stand at the crossroads and look to ask for the ancient paths, to ask what the good way is. Our best asking comes when we ask what to ask. Your family might be falling apart. God, where are you already at work here? What are you doing in this situation and around me? You got a promotion? What do you want to learn? What, God, do you want me to learn about how I was made? The boss has been putting you under pressure? What lessons are you trying to teach me about resilience, God? Keep falling into the same sins? What trauma do I need help healing from where I don't just keep making the repeated same patterns over and over again? What pain do I need to let go of that I'm trying to escape from with my busyness, my self-medication, my unhealthy relationships? What good gift do you have to offer me? When we ask what to ask, we resist the two extremes that James was counseling Christians that he was talking to in James 4. It says, one is the sit back. He says, you do not have because you do not ask God. Then he says, on the flip side is, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. A very small view of life rather than asking the King of the universe, what would he have for us? Ask what to ask with curiosity. Let God guide you in his will. Start with that simple question, what are you doing here, God? What are you up to? Now, to make a little bit of fun of this, I've got a little activity that Rachel and Evil are going to help me with. And we have on the screen this mascot called Bananas, I'm told. It's the church office staff about in the back blocks. This gets hidden from time to time. And Rachel and Evil have got 30 seconds to find Bananas. Okay, and the only instruction I'm going to give them is you're cold, colder, warm, warmer, and then extremely hot. Okay, 30 seconds, girls, and your time starts now. You're reasonably cold, but you're getting warmer. Warmer, 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 warmer. Keep going, warmer, 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 and found. Awesome. Let's encourage the girls. I thought we could play darts, but hey, this is another way. Refining our ask. We start in a place that's not where our destination needs to be, but God says, you're getting warmer. You're getting warmer. You're understanding me more and more. Janelle and I were involved in running a discipleship year at our previous church. And we'd often invite young adults and others to consider being a part of this. We'd come to talk to them over coffee and they said, I want to do this, but I don't know if it's possible. And we'd ask them, like, what are the barriers for you at the moment? What questions can we ask God about? And they'd be like, well, I can't really afford it. My career path might take a hit. I'm scared about whether I can handle the year. I've got to take time off work. It was a couple of days commitment. And so we would start calibrating with God. We'd start talking to him about this. And we would pray, could they have courage to go to their boss and ask if they could have the time off? And they would have courage and they'd ask and their boss would say, sure. And they're like, what? I can't believe it. They found they were able to willing to work hard or create savings as they're leading up to the coming year. They were talking to God about their money. They found mentors who could listen alongside them as they took the journey. Each barrier would steadily get ticked off the list. Warm, warmer, hot. It's happening. Are we mature in our relationship with God to get quicker and quicker to hear his movement in our life? And what response are we expecting? You know, when we go to ask God, sometimes considering his answers to prayer is a really important thing. A way to remember this, we've got a little some traffic lights up on the screen. I think they're going to come up shortly. So the first one might be no. Do we expect a no when we ask? It Could be a possibility. No, Craig, it's not going to be good for you. That is not a good gift. The next one could be orange. Okay, slow down. Craig, you're going too fast. This is going to take some time. Or grow. You need to grow a bit. How about you focus on growing in your strength and your trust in me? You're not ready for that yet. Or finally, go. Green light. Yep, go for it. You're right in line with my will. You know, sometimes we can get stuck in the shorthand thing of God only answers prayer when it's a yes, but he's got lots of answers. He's got lots of things that he wants to move us forward in. So without going into major detail, how might this answer come from God? Graham Mabry, he talked about this about a month ago, but through the prompting of the Holy Spirit, he helps us as we read scripture. He might bring scripture to mind to us. As we pray with him, we might get a word or a phrase that points us in the right direction, a picture, even a dream. The community of believers around us can bring wisdom. The circumstances that they face, each of them can show us the right direction. And there's always something to consider. Maybe you don't hear God's answer yet. And there's a timing factor in this. You know, we're an instant gratification society, and waiting is not our strong suit. But the promise of an answer is not necessarily immediate. If it's not instant, maybe it's a bit more of the slow grow kind of answer. And we need to wait. God says, you're getting warmer. Keep persisting in prayer. Two opportunities for us to respond to this today. Firstly, and put this into practice. There's prayer after the service. We've established a bit of a practice in our times of celebrating communion to offer prayer through a team of people that will be down the front. So come with curiosity, not demands of God, but ask and be ready to receive the answer. No, slow, grow, whatever. Yes, maybe for healing, physical, emotional, into relationships. You're maybe interceding for a loved one. You're looking for wisdom in a particular area. Our team of trusted prayers will ask you just a simple question, what can we pray for you? And then they'll wait upon God and ask him in their hearts, what do you have us pray alongside your request? And it's amazing what God puts on that prayer team's heart from week to week as we do this, as we keep learning how to listen. As I summarise all that I've said, there's this idea of coming with curiosity to ask God, the good giver, the ancient paths, the good way, and he'll help us in it. The second part that you can put into action is what Jonathan, actually you saw him up on the screen, talked to us about, the prayer and fasting opportunity. You know, maybe your experience of fasting might be in just the 40-hour famine or for a medical operation. But fasting in the Bible is just at the simplest level, just self-denial of drink and food for a period of time. You know, we need to eat. We desire to eat. But there's something that writers have talked about. You know, John Piper, he says, homesickness for God is part of what fasting is about. Christian fasting at its root is the hunger of homesickness for God, the spontaneous effect of superior satisfaction in God. Scott McKnight says, it's body talk. We can pray, we can ask, but actually to engage our body in the process through fasting actually brings something fresh to us, a fresh focus for us. Now, there are warnings of distractions, you know. We don't want really to just sort of be results focused. Well, it's not about bragging rights. How good are we? Or we're fasting. But we start simply and small. If you've never done it before, maybe a partial fast, whether it's of food, but it might be your phone, TV, computer, maybe working after hours, you might fast from that. My own personal practice is that I've done fasting in little short bursts, or in this past time, I felt God asking me to actually have drinks, no other drinks other than water. for the Lent period, the 40 days leading up to Easter. So that takes away my morning coffee kind of ritual, my rhythm or whatever. I lay that down. It's not automatic. And instead of that, I focus on what God would have me do with that time. And he might give you a prayer assignment for that time, for that 21 days. And he's put something on my heart as a specific focus of prayer. You know, over half of the fasting examples in Scripture are about corporate fasting. There are times when the community is often look for times of discernment or revelation from God. And Mounties, we're going through a season of change. You know, what further things would God like to say to us at this point, individually and corporately? So my encouragement as we come to communion today, come with curiosity to ask the good giver, the ancient paths, the good way, and he will lead you in it. If you'd like to take hold of your communion, little juice and wafer, and you might like to prepare that by just opening the lid, and if you haven't got one, there's stewards around, so you could just raise your hand up to request. There's these well-known words from John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So many gifts just in this one sentence. The Father's love, what a gift. The Son sent, another gift. Eternal life is on the offer. What a gift. And the invitation is for whoever believes. Nothing forced, but we are invited to believe in him. The one who has sent Jesus on our behalf. And to action that belief is how we come to this time of communion together. It's how we come to the Lord's Supper, where Jesus, when he met with his disciples, he took bread, he gave thanks, and he broke the bread. And he said, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So as you have the wafer, that you would take that now in remembrance of him, acknowledging his good gifts. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. He did something for us we could not do for ourselves. So let us be people who proclaim the kingdom of God and Jesus' death until he comes again. And let's do this signifying that we are the body of Christ, with Christ as the head, let us drink together. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for your good gifts. The gift of your love that is never ending. That propels this whole creation to work. We thank you for the gift of your Son, what he did on the cross for what we could not do for ourselves. We thank you for the opportunity to receive the offer of anyone that would believe in him, that is relevant to our lives, that he is both our Savior and our Lord, that actually we can have eternal life with you. A life that's eternal, that it has already begun, but will continue as we come to know you more and more. And whilst we're in this place, in this life now, may we be in constant conversation with you, making those requests. What is your next step, God? What do you want me to do? What's happening around me? Help me to understand. May we be people with soft hearts, that our fingers would be removed from our ears, that we would hear what you have to say, what your ancient paths are, what your good way is. Lord, thank you that you have made the way through Jesus. His death, defeating sin, defeating death once and for all, and that we might rise alongside him to that eternal life. That we thank you for all that you've done. We want to live in gratitude each day as a result of what you've done. We pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this podcast brought to you from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. Our prayer is that what was said today inspires you and strengthens you in your faith. If you would like to talk to someone about what you've heard today, you can contact the team during office hours on the number you can find on our website at mounties.org.au. Thanks for joining us. We look forward to having your company again soon. God bless.